I mentioned to you just before we read from this chapter that between the opening verses and the final verses, there are a number of parables that are told by the Lord Jesus Christ. They are relatively short, but I think that we can see that in many of these parables, there is the thought of sowing. Early on in the chapter there, it reads, "A sower went forth to sow." And right through the chapter, as you look at the different parables, there is the thought there of the sowing, and not only of the sowing of the word, but of the seeking, of the Lord Jesus Christ seeking men and women. He speaks here in parables. Parables really is connected with the word parallel. And it really is an everyday story, something that people would understand and be able to identify with, and it is spiritual truths that are implied and taught in parallel with that illustration or that story. And no one was better at it than the Savior. I'm sure you're conscious tonight that he didn't waffle to fill out time, but everything he said was of importance, and therefore we cannot look upon these parables as insignificant. They're very important, and we have read again about one of them tonight. But right through the chapter, there's sowing, there is seeking, and men and women, we have to all agree tonight that there seems to be, in the Lord's teaching in this chapter, an open door before men and women. Because in many of the parables there, you will see that the message is one of, well, it's one of showing men and women that there is a way to be brought into fellowship with God, and there is that open door, there's that window of opportunity. And therefore, when we look at this chapter, we also see the great patience and long-suffering of the Lord. People did then as they do now. They often reject him time after time, in spite of all of the benefits that he pours out upon them. There's great patience on the part of the Lord, and there are multiplying opportunity. But as we come to this particular parable tonight, I have given a title to the message, and it is this: Rejection at Last. Rejection at Last. And I do trust tonight, as we draw your attention to the words of the Savior here, that we will see them and embrace them in the way that they were intended. They're intended to be words of warning and words of exhortation and words that would prompt men and women to flee to Jesus Christ and to be washed in his precious blood. So for the remainder of the time tonight, I will draw your attention to rejection at last. Now, as we look at these two verses in particular, and we will mention one or two others here as well, we want to notice first of all that there is a simple explanation. As the Lord Jesus is speaking here, you will understand that he's speaking to a number of people who were involved in the profession of fishing. And he says to them there, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore." He's speaking about fishing to fishermen. And right away, many of those who were listening, they would understand exactly what he was talking about. They knew what it was to lower the net or to cast out the net, whatever the situation might be. You see, there is, in Matthew's Gospel alone, there are three different types of fishing described in Matthew. There is angling, that really speaks to us or symbolizes the Lord Jesus going after an individual. And sometimes this happens, it doesn't happen as often these days or anywhere nearly as often as we want it to happen, but we see a person, and I have seen them before, and they sit in the meeting and they're in tears and they're very, very uncomfortable, and it seems that the Lord has singled them out. And they themselves, if they were to sit to you at the door, they would say, "Well, you seem to preach to me tonight. And I felt singled out in the meeting. Many, many people have testified to that fact. Indeed, many have said that on the occasion when they did get saved, that they really felt that everything dovetailed together and everything was pointing to the Saviour having singled them out. And folks, while we never want to embarrass anyone by having them feel that they're singled out by the preacher, we often pray that God would single you out if you're not converted. Because the reference to angling is with a rod and line, a little worm in the end, or some other kind of bait. And you're going to catch one fish at a time. And that is mentioned in Matthew's Gospel. But if you look back there a few pages to chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, the verse 18. It says there, Matthew 4 and the verse 18, it says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers." You'll notice there that these men were using what was called a draw net. They would walk out into the sea that little bit, and they would throw out the net. And that, of course, symbolizes the casting forth of the gospel net. When we preach the gospel, we preach to all who will listen. We would never want, or as far as I can ever help it, we would never allow ourselves to go down the route of hyper-Calvinism. Some people will go as far as say, well, how can you preach to everyone that is God's elect or those who will be saved? Why don't you just preach to them? Well, a far better and a far more well-known preacher than I, many, many generations ago, he said, "Will you point out the elect? And I preach to them." Of course, no one could do that. And therefore, we have what is known as the free offer of the gospel. The gospel net is cast forth. It's cast forth here in these meetings. You will be casting it forth in your Bible club for the boys and girls as well. So we have the angling, going after the individual here in Matthew's Gospel. We have it in chapter 4, the draw net. But here in chapter 13, in verse 47, the net here is it's a word that is used to describe a dragnet. And for that, you're not working from the shore. And you're not working, certainly not working with a fishing rod, but rather you go out quite a distance from the shore. And I have read that it's that a net could be let down anything up to a couple of hundred feet. And as that net is let down, and the boat will move along with that dragnet, you can think of a trawler today. Maybe you've watched the trawlers there and that program that was on TV about the trawlers at times, and they will trawl along relatively near the seabed and sometimes right on the seabed. And that trawler will gather up all kinds of things. See there what it says in verse 47? "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net or a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind." You see, the net cannot tell what is a cod or a salmon or a piece of plastic. The net will gather it all up. And in verse 48, you will see something which you will understand that happens. The cat is categorized. Sorry, the catch is categorized. The net, the catch is brought to land and it's sorted out. And you will see, or brought aboard, and it is sorted out. And you will see the fisherman there. You will see them throwing in those kind of fish that are hopeless for eating. They're no good. And there will be rubbish in many times in the nets. Plastic, tin cans, you name it. They'll find it in the sea. And it will all be cast away and thrown back into the sea. Because it is not wanted. It is not acceptable. And on this passage, if I was to, which I am trying to do, to simply explain it to you, I'm saying to you that whenever the Lord Jesus comes and deals with men and women in a meeting, we're looking at a situation where he can deal with the individual, and whenever we preach the gospel, net is cast forth. But if you look at the context here, you will see that it's looking on down the road event and looking to that time And men will give an account to God, whether they like it or not. If you look over there in verses 49, it says, "So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." And that is what the end of the world would be like. And that is a simple explanation of what we have before us here in verse 47 and 48. But I want to move on and say, not only here have we a simple explanation, but you will probably have noted that there is a very solemn emphasis. We've read verse 49, we'll read it again. "So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just." Just as you come to a cookah that was sitting beside a very edible fish, you would throw that coke can back into the sea, or you may not do that, you might want to take it home and put it in your bin. But generally that is what would be done, it would be cast back into the sea. And the message here is this: the emphasis, whether we like it or not tonight, men and women, is on separation. Separation between those who are saved and those who are not saved. Generally speaking, people get on okay in life. We all have loved ones and friends that don't know the Lord, and they're fond of us, we're fond of them. There's nothing wrong with that. But as you look at this passage here, you're brought face to face with inevitable separation. And this reminds us tonight, as we look at this passage, that God is always moving. He's always working. Silently. Secretly. But definitely, surely, in congregations just like this. And every one of us are being drawn relentlessly to the shores of eternity. It was my birthday recently. Please don't ask what age it was. But I seem to get more cards than ever. And I don't know whether that was sympathy or just to make sure I didn't forget. But you know, there's nothing we can do about it. I heard someone saying the other day that they were almost 74 and life has just gone in a flash. The years have just gone by so quickly. And therefore, every man and woman in this meeting, and indeed in every other meeting, and all who have ever sat in the pews in this meeting, we are been drawn relentlessly to the shores of eternity. And one day, that great net will be brought in. And the saved will be separated from the unsaved. That's what it says there. He will sever the wicked from among the just. You can read about that in Revelation yourself. With the sickle being put in. And that great time of separation. Now, we don't like to think about separation. Sometimes we sing the hymn, "We cannot leave them lost and lone. We want them over there." And when I was saved when I was 24, ever from that day, and I'm very thankful to the Lord for this, in spite of all of my limitations and failures, I have always had a burden to pray for my unsaved loved ones. One of my brothers was saved after 8 days, after I was praying for him for 8 days. And from that day, and I can never really get to the bottom of why men and women would not want to pray for their loved ones. Because here, we believe the Bible, and here is a fact. Here is a fact. Eternity beckons. Eternity beckons. There are only two camps. You're either with the Lord. If you know Him, you will be with Him for eternity. And if you don't know Him, well, the Word speaks for itself. Verse 50, "And shall cast them into the furnace of fire." What an awful difference there is in the destiny of any group of people. People who have so many things that are similar in life,
But on this great day, there'll be a great separation. And men and women, it is an eternal separation. And that brings me again to my third point. We've noticed the simple explanation that as the gathering up, or what was just like the dragnet, the solemn emphasis, the emphasis is on this, that one day there will be that separation. People love to put things off. Maybe it's only natural to do that. But folks, you can't afford to put this off. You need to get the matter settled tonight and make sure that when that day of separation comes, that you're on the right side. That you are on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. But my third point is, it's a simple explanation, solemn emphasis. Then there is the strong message. It's there in verse 50 for us all. It says, "And shall cast them into the furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Do you see the certainty of that verse? "And shall cast them into the furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." This is a tragic situation. But it's something that is definitely going to happen. You see, in those days, there wasn't really a winch as such to winch the net up onto the boat as there would be today. Men had to bring it up themselves. And the thought here is that it's like the end of the world. We've been brought closer and closer and closer to that point, and then eventually judgment will fall, and therefore you have the title of the message, "Rejection at Last." What an awful day for men and women who have come along to please family, or because of an invitation to meetings like this, come to gospel campaigns and have hardened themselves against what they've heard. Maybe they have given some kind of comment that they like the meeting, or they like the gospel mission, whatever the case may be, or they like the singer or the person that give their testimony. And very often people will say, "Oh, we love the minister." They don't love his message because it hasn't changed their heart. And here is what lies ahead of them. The strong message is this, men and women, that if you do go on rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever way you try tonight to work your way around it, the contents of verse 50 will be your portion. I read it again. "And shall cast them into the furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Now, what the Lord Jesus Christ really is doing in this parable, he's really pointing out to us the reality of hell. The reality of hell. Some people will say, "This is hell, living in earth." And I've spoken to them before and they've said, "No, this is hell. There won't be any other hell." Well, there's a huge surprise coming for them. Other people will say, "Hell is just like the rest of all of your messages, just part of a myth. Weak people with a foolish ideology that's been passed down to them for years, and they can't do anything else in life, and they're holding on to this that's called faith because there's nothing to substantiate what they claim. We believe the Bible." And the Bible here is pointing us to that day for which all other days were made. If you even confine your thoughts to the book of Matthew, in chapter 8, chapter 11, chapter 23 and chapter 25, you will see concerning hell has been discussed by the Lord. It's been described by the Lord. He describes it as a place of pain, as a place of fire. And he warns constantly about the degrees of punishment. Maybe you could look with me there just back in Matthew 11 and verse, I think it's verse 23. Matthew 11 and verse 23. It says, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day.
You see the place there called Capernaum. Capernaum literally means dignified pride. Dignified pride. In many respects, it's just like cities and towns today. As far as culture goes, they may be rich. Plenty to offer the holidaymaker, the sightseer. And even they seem to be dignified. And maybe on a human level, the behavior of some people there towards others is dignified. And there's pride there, pride of what they have or what they have achieved. And the message here to Capernaum is this, to this place that is dignified pride, which art exalted unto heaven. It seems to have been so well thought of. But you see the contrast is with Sodom. Place of awful lifestyles. Place that stank in the nostrils of the Lord. A place that for many, many weeks and months and even years continued to shake its sinful fist in the face of the Holy God. The contrast is drawn with them. And the message is, if the works had been done in Sodom that have been done in you, they would have remained. Does that not verse not tell us tonight that Capernaum was a very blessed place? A very privileged place? A place that seemed to have great favor? And we're reading in this verse that because of their continual rejection, what they have done is heap up wrath unto the day of wrath. And folks, don't make light of the fact tonight that you have rejected God's salvation. You've heard the message before and you've turned away from it. Whatever you thought of it, you have turned away from it. It hasn't changed your life. And this heaping up wrath against unto the day of wrath, it is showing us that there are degrees of punishment in hell. And what an awful place hell is for the man or woman who's heard the message so often. The man or woman who has known for maybe decades the mercy of God. God has brought Christian people their way. Maybe some man they don't even know or a woman standing out in the street and giving out a tract, and he's brought them their way. Through his providential dealings, he's brought them under the word. And again, he's been showing mercy to them. Maybe they have been spoken to on a one-to-one basis on numerous occasions, and God all of the time has been merciful to them. And yet they have rejected him. What an awful place. And I say this in love tonight. What an awful place hell will be for people who attend Free Presbyterian churches and die without the Lord. What an awful place it will be. And that is what the Lord is doing. The strong message is this, that hell is waiting for the unregenerate, for those who die as they live, rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned that the Lord Jesus discussed hell. He described it. He spoke of the different degrees of hell. But he also spoke about the duration of hell. Chapter 25 there in the book of Matthew, this is what it says. Speaking of that day that I've been mentioning to you for this past number of minutes. It says in verse 41, then shall he say unto them on the left hand. Now, you can read about who they are. They're the ones, they're the Christ rejecters. Depart from me, ye cursed. And then here's the words. Into everlasting fire. Everlasting fire. There's no let up here. There's no reprieve. There's no more chances. There's no more loving opportunity. All of that is in the past tense now. And here is what is the portion of those who die without the Lord. It's forever. That's an unbearable thought. for Christians here tonight. Loved ones that are determined to reject the Lord. And here is what lies before them. People can seem to live without the Lord. Some of them do very well. And we don't envy them doing well, by the way. They do well in business and their work. I know that rascals do well and they wish they didn't. But people who are not saved can do so well, and we don't envy that. And they can live without the Lord. But folks, they can't die without the Lord. They can't die without the Lord. Or here is their portion. They will be severed from among the just. And tonight there are so many right across Northern Ireland. They will mock His word. They will make light of it. They will put it way back in their list of priorities that it is something that is of the least importance in their life. I've had people say that to me down in Ballinderry. I was talking to him in the door, and he finally just said, well, getting saved is not on high up in my list of priorities at the moment. How many are there like him? The strong message is this, that hell is a place that is real, and it's a place of great suffering, a place of very great suffering for those who have heard the word and continue to reject the Lord. I have one final thought here, and it is this. There is a searching question. Please look at verse 51. Jesus saith unto them, have ye understood all these things? Now, the men there who were closest to him and were his own, they said to him there, yea, Lord, have ye understood all these things? This really was the climax of what the Lord had to say to them at that time. And I want to ask you the question tonight. Do you understand them? We've tried tonight without being sounding almost too simple. We've tried in as simple a way as possible to show the meaning of the parable. We're all moving towards eternity. There's absolutely no way that we can change that. The emphasis here in this point is on the fact that God is moving and drawing all of us towards the shores of eternity. And when that day happens, there will be that categorizing of men and women. Saved on this side, lost on the other side. There's no other group. Saved or lost. The message is, hell is a terrible place and it's waiting just down the road for those who will come to the Lord. Now here's the searching question again. It says, have ye understood all these things? It's very simple, isn't it? You need to be saved. I need to come and to trust the Lord tonight. Again, He is perhaps dealing with you like an angler tonight. Singling you out as an individual, speaking to your heart, maybe backing you into a corner where you don't really have any legitimate arguments, certainly nothing that you can substantiate when it comes to rejecting Him. And He does it all in mercy and love. But you need to turn to Him tonight. It's one of the, for this I'm finished, there was one of the Puritan writers long ago, and someone had invited him along to some meetings that were on. I'm not sure whether it was called a mission or what it was, but there was meetings on there any, and he was invited along, and he went along to one of the meetings, and he was saved. And he knew that the Lord had worked in his life, and he had made a great change in his life. And before those meetings were over, he went along to his friend, and his friend invited him to come along. And his words were very simple, not tonight, George. Now, the next day, and this is recorded in one of this man's books, his friend became very ill with pneumonia. And then he became delirious. And George went round to see his mother to see how he was. And she says, he's not at all well, but he is singing. And George went in to listen to him singing. And he was singing over and over again, not tonight, George, but tomorrow. Not tonight, George, but tomorrow. And he was singing it over and over and over again. He was only a young man. But for him on this earth, tomorrow never came. And the Puritan called George, he determined that from that day, he would urge men and women that he was preaching to come now. Never say tomorrow. Never say to the preacher, not tonight, preacher, but tomorrow. Because for you, tomorrow's opportunities may never be yours. I do trust that you will come to the Lord tonight. This really what is it's a harvest seen from the sea. There's that which is acceptable and that which will be rejected. And among the great masses tonight on earth, the ones that will be accepted are those who are saved by God's grace. And everyone else will be rejected. That's a fact. Find yourself tonight among those who are accepted. You can do that tonight if you will turn to the Lord. We thank you for listening and trust the Lord will bless His word to your heart tonight.